Welcome to the recap, part of Pastoring Out Loud, where we recap the previous week's sermon. Dave preached one of the least exciting passages of Scripture, Revelation 4, just the throne room of God. Pretty low-key stuff there. Right, Dave?
Yes. Adjusting my microphone.
I think you, we shifted from the letters into the throne room of God. And you timed that. I mean, timed, right? It was timed for, I mean, I guess in God's providence, but also with a little bit of forethought for Palm Sunday.
Yes.
With Revelation 5 coming next week.
For Easter.
Talk a little bit about that. Like why, like a little bit more about why you feel Palm Sunday for Revelation 4, Easter Sunday for Revelation 5 is apropos.
Good word.
Appropriate. Is apropos. Yeah, apropos.
Yeah, I think for Palm Sunday, it's always a celebration kind of Jesus' triumphal entry. And so there's all this praise for him on earth. And so I thought it seemed like a good time to then see the praise that's happening in heaven of God at the same time. And then if I'm reading Revelation 4 and 5 together, this kind of multiple throne room scene, Revelation...
Steve Rindy is taking the trash out wearing a life jacket.
That he got out of my office.
He got out of Nick's office. This was the morning that it was -4 wind chill this morning. So he's going.
He must have been a little chilly, but didn't have a coat or something.
Something like that.
Anyway, Revelation 4 and 5.
Marty McFly for the rest of the day. Sorry, Dave.
If you're reading Revelation 4 and 5 together.
Right. Revelation 5, then, what's interesting in Revelation 4 is it's just the one on the throne that almost all commentators assume is just the Father. And then all of a sudden, Revelation 5, the Lamb of God shows up, coming up in the midst of the throne, showing oneness with God, showing that this Lamb is God. But he shows up as a Lamb that's been slain. And so the picture, I think, is that this is a resurrection and ascension text, that Jesus has now completed his work on earth, has died as a slain lamb, has rose again, has now ascended to the right hand of his Father. And so that just seemed like an appropriate text for Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus over death.
And then the same, we can talk about this next week, obviously, but the same worship that was given to the Father in 4 then is given to the Lamb in 5.
Mm. Yep. Preview of things to come, Nick.
Yep.
Walk us through the throne room scene / your sermon.
Sure. So I split it into 3 different parts. The first part was, well, the first thing it is tried to relate it to the churches. A lot of times Revelation 2 and 3 gets looked at as almost its own little separate thing that's not related to the rest. But I think all of Revelation is written to encourage these churches at the time that God is for them and with them and will walk with them through their suffering and tribulation for the sake of the kingdom. And so I think that you see in Revelation 1, Jesus talking about who he is and the vision of his power and majesty. And then we get this throne room idea in Revelation 4 and 5, right after the addresses to the churches, to remind them what's most real and what's most true about reality. And so it's a vision to help God's people see God, be encouraged by that, see where they are in light of all of history and God's sovereign purposes, see that he's going to continue to be who he is for their good. And so then I just talked about, the first point was the awesomeness of God, just these descriptions of God. You know, there's jasper and carnelian type light radiating from the throne. There's a rainbow there. There's a sea of glass before him. He's described in all these ways, the one who was and is to come and reigns forever and ever, and all these kind of majestic descriptions of who he is. And so meant to see the awesomeness of God. And you know, there's all sorts of echoes with the jewels of kind of like temple or tabernacle types of imagery. We see it show up later in Revelation, 2021 in the new heavens, new earth, kind of the same imagery, the rainbow imagery we see show up in the story with, you know, Noah and the flood as God's promises and mercy to his people. And then we see it in the vision in Ezekiel 1 of the throne room imagery there. And there's a lot of background in Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6 that comes into Revelation 4 and 5. And then we see this sea of glass that is, I think, a sign that God has stilled the chaos, that he's in control of it, that the chaos of the sea, where the beast comes out of later in Revelation, all sorts of imagery of chaos and ugliness of the sea in the Old Testament, that this sea of crystal, the sea of glass, is meant to say that God is in control of all that and can still it. He's the one that stills the sea, which, you know, obviously we see Jesus do that as well in the Gospels. And so that's just a theme that runs through God's victory and control over chaos. The next point was attention to God. So that's where we talked through the 24 elders and these four living creatures and just paid attention to the way that they're all oriented on the throne. So these 24 mini thrones are around the big boy throne, is the way I put it. You know, they're all their attention is fixed on him. I made the case that the 24 elders are representative of the church universal as a whole. You know, there's various parts that make me think that. There's the number 24 is really big in 1 Chronicles 24, 25, and 26 for how the people of God are oriented in worship. The number 24 is big in Revelation when it comes to the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, kind of signifying and representing the people of God redeemed throughout all of history. And so I just made the case, you know, with their golden crowns and their white robes, which we've already seen the people of God wearing in the letters to the churches, that I think that this is most likely a representation of the people of God from all of history, oriented around the throne of God, worshiping him in unceasing praise. And then you get these kind of angelic, strange creatures, you know, ox and eagle and man and lion faces, eyes all around, their wings, you know, again, oriented around the throne of God. We see beings like this, not exactly the same, but like this again in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 and Isaiah 6. And I think the point is that they're both serving God and worshiping God. And so all the eyes represent actually God's omniscience as they go about his work. And I think that's confirmed again in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And I think that their representations, ox, eagle, lion, man, represent kind of the highest and best of all creation, signifying that all creation ought to be oriented around the throne of God as well. Even the highest and best things of creation, strongest, most powerful, swiftest, whatever, you know, whatever you mm-hmm. want to say, all the adjectives, yeah. they still all bow before him. And then what they're doing, which makes sense, is they're just praising God unceasingly, night and day, bowing before him, casting their crowns before him, declaring who he is, that he created all things, and by his will they were created and they exist. And so adoring God the Father here as creator of all things, and therefore all of creation bows before him as creator, as it should.
So you talked about Sinai.
Oh, yeah, yeah. In terms of... yeah, thunders and lightnings mm-hmm. and yeah, yeah. Yep.
Yep. I can't remember. In the sermon, did you draw any attention to where those things are repeated later?
Yeah, Revelation 8, 11, and what's the other one? There's one more.
Or is it 6? Isn't it the end of... Are you talking about seal? The end of seal?
Oh, maybe just 6, 8, and 11 then.
Yeah, the end of the seal, yeah. the end of the trumpet, the end yeah, of the bowl of judgments.
Yeah, I did. I went back and then I went forward.
That's right. That's yeah. right. Yeah, yep. as you yep. come in. I might have been distracted by an 8-month-old.
That's fair. Remember, that's fair.
Around with 8-month-olds.
Yeah.
So I think, so the point being that in heaven, God's justice, judgment, reign has calmed everything.
Yeah.
And when his justice and reign comes to earth, before it can calm everything, it has to unsettle everything.
Yeah, right.
So it has to unsettle the way that things are, lack of justice, etc. So, Stacey, Nicolaj, anything you had to add?
I liked your application. I think it was under point two about attention to God. Does God have your attention? Mm-hmm. You know, what are you focusing on? I think that was when you were highlighting that the elders' thrones around the throne all were, you know, focused on God. And what are we focused on? Is this what we love most? Is this what we delight in the most? Yeah, I thought it was a great sermon. Yeah, just helpful to meditate on and just hear about together.
Yep, I agree.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
It's good stuff.
Amen. Well, next week is Revelation 5. Anything else that you would have unpacked more if you had had time here, Dave? Or
I mean, if I had more time, I probably maybe just encourage people to go do it. Just would have done a little bit more, maybe like line by line comparison with Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 and 10. I think I encourage people in the moment, like there's a snowstorm coming, go read it.
Yep.
This afternoon. Not because they're identical, but because there's so many similarities that I think, again, it helps us to realize that John recording, you know, the words of Jesus and what he's seeing and hearing is he's not looking. The symbolism's coming from somewhere, and it's coming from somewhere familiar to the people of God,
yeah.
And that's coming from the Old Testament. And so I think that that's a just wanting our people to see that as well, that, you know, the main way that they ought to be interpreting Revelation. I think you said this in your Sunday school class, and we've said it several times, you know, but like the key that unlocks so much of the imagery in Revelation is the Old Testament. And the people of God then would have been really familiar with it. And so sometimes we read it, and because we're not as familiar with our Old Testament as they would have been, we're, you know, prone to look other places. And I think it's helpful to realize that their memories would have been pretty quickly jogged to things that they already knew. Especially, like, the texts that he tends to go to are the really well-recited, repeated ones of the people of God. You know, during the first century, these places in Ezekiel and Isaiah and things like that. So cool. Probably would have spent a little bit more time there.
Yeah. I think almost any of these sermons could become almost basically like a Old Testament springboard.
Where
you're just like jumping from place to place to place. Few are the verses in Revelation that don't have at least some kind of echo of Old Testament imagery, if not direct, you know, phrasing or words or other stuff. So
that would be apropos.
Thanks so much for joining us today.